Just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 48. We're really on the home stretch now of our journey through this book, and we're coming to perhaps one of the most tender of all the chapters in this book. We come now to the latter days of the life of aged Jacob. Jacob, the one to whom and through whom the promises of God to Abraham were given and were realized. Jacob, the one who has more is written about this patriarch than any other of the patriarchs. More time, more ink is given to Jacob than any of the other patriarchs. In Genesis chapter 40, the end of chapter 47, he's old. And in Genesis 48, he's ill. And it's coming to the point of death. In 1656, probably a little bit older than most of you here, Rembrandt, the Dutch artist, I think, tried to put this into a picture that I think does a good job. In fact, we have a picture of it here of what takes place there in Genesis 48. Probably not absolutely accurate to the text, but I think it presents a beautiful picture of what we have here in Genesis 48. And what I want to do this morning is try to lead you into this chapter so that you'll have that picture burned in your mind and pressed and stamped down on your heart. Jacob has been through it. He has been through it all. And now comes the end of his life, and we're going to see what he's come to learn. One of the things that Rembrandt doesn't have exactly right in this picture is most likely the boys, Joseph's boys, who are going to be blessed in this chapter, are probably not little kids. They're most likely in their late teens, if not early 20s, by this time. By this time, Jacob has now been living in Egypt for some 17 years. 17 years of living. He's had this opportunity to be joined together back again with his son Joseph already in Egypt. And he's coming to the point of death. He's nearing the end of his life. He's now ill. The Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis 48, after this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Just a note here, the reason Manasseh is listed first is because he's the oldest. Keep that in mind. Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel, this is the old frail man, Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Here's a man who is sick. The scriptures say that he's ill, and it's a word that means something like this, that he's worn down by reason of his age and by reason of his disease. So what you have here is a picture of an old man who's very sick and he's worn down. He's on his deathbed. But what's taking place is really quite amazing because he says he summoned his strength. He's able to pull himself up. The writer of Hebrews says he leans on his staff. He pulls himself up. He sits up in bed and his mind is given to him again. His faculties are coming back to him. And what we're seeing here is that he's being sustained by the Lord. I have sat by many a deathbed and many saints on their deathbed. And it always seems at that time how the Lord is in that moment. I'll never forget one old saint as I sat there, and he was quiet for days, hadn't done anything for days. And I sat down there and I began to quote to him the words of John 14, only to look up and see him begin to mouth the words with me, as if that brought back the memory. The word of God was so precious to him and so powerful to him that in his debilitated state, the Lord strengthened him, strengthening his faith and bringing to mind these wonderful truths. We have here in this picture that Moses is seeking to paint for us the picture of a dying saint who's been through it all. And Moses would have us to notice four focal points in this chapter so that God would impress this painting, this portrait, if you will, on our minds and in our hearts. Let's notice together these four focal points that Moses brings to our attention as we move through this text. The first thing that I think Moses really points out to us is he wants us to notice Jacob's eyes. Jacob's eyes. And Jacob, verse 3, said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. Notice that Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are, and the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. Now down to verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Now verse 10. The eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Moses, in this picture that he's painting for us, would have our minds and our hearts and indeed our eyes to fall upon the portrait of Jacob's eyes, this man now in excess of 100 years, I think 140 years old. It just makes sense. His eyes are dim. He can't see. He's not absolutely blind, but his eyes are dim. Yet what I want you to see and what Moses wants you to see is though his eyes physically are dim, his spiritual eyes have never seen more clearly. That's what happens with age of the saint, doesn't it? Many of you have experienced that same thing. The older that you have gotten, it becomes less and less important what you see with your eyes of flesh and more important what you see with the eyes of faith. For it tells us here that Jacob relies upon, he goes back in his mind, he's the old man who can't think of anything but what God has done in his life. He is the old man who remembers how God has worked and how God has willed and how God has spoken and how God has been with him through all the days of his life. It's probably the case that anytime somebody came around Jacob in the latter years of his life, he couldn't speak about anything else other than what God has done. Have you ever been around someone like that? I mean, especially the older saints, every time you get there, he says, let me tell you what God has done. This is a God-infatuated man. This is a God-enthralled man. This is a God-enveloped man who no longer sees with the eyes of flesh, but he remembers with the eyes of faith. He does not live by sight, but lives by what? Faith. And faith isn't faith apart from the Word of God. In order for faith to be faith, God has to speak. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Jacob, in these latter days of life, can only remember what God said. And though he can't see anymore with the eyes of flesh, he sees with the eyes of faith, remembering what God has said, remembering what God has promised, can't see anything around. He cannot see the fulfillment, the earthly fulfillment of the promises that God has made, but he clings to those promises. Oh, for old men like that today, who cling to the promises of God, who when you come around them, the only thing that they can remind you of is what God has said and what God has done and what God indeed will do. Sometimes it's better not to have the eyes of flesh, especially when it enhances the eyes of faith. That's what Moses would have us to see this morning in Jacob's eyes. As he cannot see physically, but he can see spiritually, he begins to share the story of his life. And the story of the life of Jacob, my friends, is the story of the work and the promises of God. Do you see, this is how the generations of faith are built? Passing on from generation to generation the words of the Lord. That's one reason, young people, this morning, whether you're very young or you're approaching your own adult life, that's one reason why you ought not despise aged saints. In fact, you ought to be with them. Give your time to them. Spend time with them. Because they can share with you the story of the work of God to build faith throughout the generations. Not only would Moses paint for us this portrait of Jacob as we look at his eyes, but the second focal point of this passage are on Jacob's words. Jacob's words. Just remember again what he says up in verse 3. This is God Almighty who appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He goes back to those stories we've already read and we've already visited. And he's just speaking the word, reminding Joseph perhaps some of the same stories that Joseph heard when he was younger around the family fire at night. As Joseph would tell, maybe his sons would gather around and they'd say, "Dad, tell us again. Tell us again how God Almighty appeared to you. Tell us again how God Almighty promised you to make you fruitful and to multiply you and to give this land to you." Not simply, listen, if this is not simply about the land, it is about the land, but it's not simply about the land. He says, "I'm giving this to you as an everlasting possession." This is a possession that's going to go past time and into eternity. This is a spiritual promise that he's making. It's not only a promise of people and of land, of a nation, but it's a promise that looks ahead to the one who will be the fulfillment of prophetic word, the one who will be the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, the Redeemer. And Jacob's words are wonderful words as he recalls the promises of God. But I want you to see what he says down in verse 10. I'm sorry, in verse 9, Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me here." Isn't that interesting? Who gave him the sons? Who gave him the sons? God gave him the sons. You see, Joseph, though growing up in Egypt, though being taught in the schools of Egypt, he still remembered from whence came his help. And he said, Jacob said, "Bring them here to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them. You see this tender? This is the twister. This is the deceiver. This is a man hardened through the years, and now he kisses them and he embraces them. Oh, for families like that again, huh? And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. Behold," which is the word to say, "and look at this. And God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. And he blessed Joseph and said, and look what he says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You see what he's doing here? Jacob draws his grandsons close, and he's passing on the blessing to them. What's actually taking place here, friends, is he is actually adopting both Ephraim and Manasseh as his own sons. 1 Chronicles 5:2 tells us that Ephraim and Manasseh replaced Reuben and Simeon, the oldest two of Jacob's sons. He is making them his own son. What is really taking place here through this adoption is God, through Jacob, is passing on the covenant promises to Joseph through his two sons. In that way, he is giving to Joseph the double portion blessing of the firstborn. And that blessing includes making a nation and giving a land and ultimately bringing the Messiah. Now, this has always been strange to me because I wondered, how could it be that God would pass on his blessing through Jacob to Joseph by means of his two sons, and that blessing would include the messianic line, when we know well that Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah? So how is it that he would turn here and he blesses Ephraim and he says that through you shall come the promises? Of course, he blesses both. And then I remembered that when Israel became the divided kingdom, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2, the northern 10 became known not just as Samaria or the northern 10 tribes, but they became known as what name? Manasseh. And the southern 2 became known as Ephraim. The southern 2 tribes consisted of Judah. And it's through Judah that Jesus would come. He built the nation of Israel. Physically, they become summarized in Manasseh and Ephraim. He built the nation spiritually by bringing Jesus through Judah and Ephraim to the world. Moses would have us to focus for a while on the words of Jacob. This man, my friends, is dying a happy man. And we could take time, I suppose, this morning on the subject, how to die a happy man. And we would say that if you want to die a happy man, you need to die with God's word in your heart and on your lips. Oh, that we would understand this. Now is the time. In your youth. And you say, well, I'm not young anymore. Are you younger than 140? In your youth, hide the promises of God in your heart. Eat them, as it were. Incorporate them into your life. So that when insanity comes, the one thing that can come out is the Word of God. Is that what you remember above all things? Oh, for grandparents today who would have the Word so much in them that every time their grandchildren are around them, that's all they can remember. That's all that they can think of. Oh, for grandchildren who would say, oh, that's what I long for. This is a man who is dying a happy man because he is praying down eternal blessings that he himself has begun to taste on his grandchildren. And what's interesting here is Jacob does not give these blessings to his grandchildren and to Joseph because he's lived a perfect life. He's not. He said, I'm not saying I'm giving this to you because I've lived perfectly, but because he's tasted grace because he's tasted grace. And we're going to show the grace that he's tasted in just a moment. But what I want you to see is the difference that a decade, almost two decades, has made in Joseph's life. Look back just for a moment at chapter 47 and verse 7 and 8. Joseph is bringing Jacob into the land of Egypt 17 years prior. And Joseph introduces Jacob to Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Joseph brought in Jacob, verse 7 of 47. Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "Tell me your testimony. How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days and the years of my life, of my sojourning, are 130 years. And let me tell you my testimony. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and the days have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." In other words, I know I've not experienced any blessing. It's been evil, trouble, trial, difficulty. 17 years prior. Now look, what does he say? Verse 15 of 48. "The God whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." What happened? What happened to Jacob? That in one moment, few and evil have been the days of my life. Man, nothing has gone right in my life. Nothing. Now, 17 years later, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." First time this word shepherd is used in connection with God. This is where David got it when he wrote Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. One moment, 17 years prior, the focal point of Jacob's life was Jacob. 17 years later, the focal point of Jacob's life is God. "Now I know," he says. "Now I know." I think this is why Joseph will come to the end of his life and say to his brothers, "What you did for evil, God meant for good." Jacob now says with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, I know that all things work together for good." Can you say that today? All things work together for good. You're a young person today and you have all these trials and difficulties in your life. At least you think you have all these trials and difficulties in your life. Trouble, school is hard, the friends are weighing you down, things don't seem right, maybe you're going through financial difficulties or whatever, and you're in the 47, 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8 time in your life. "Man, nothing's going right in my life. Everything's wrong. Everyone hates me. No one likes me. I'm going to go out and eat some worms," you know? You're in that moment in your life. I'm saying, hang on. Because there will come a time when, though your eyes physically are blinded, your eyes of faith will see it was all for good. Well, Moses wants us to see Joseph's eyes and hear Joseph's words, or Jacob's eyes and Jacob's words, but he also wants us next to focus on Jacob's hand. See what happens here. Jacob can't see. Joseph arranges it. "All right, here's my oldest. You receive your right hand. Here's my youngest on your left hand. All you need to do, Father, is stretch out and speak the blessing," because that's how it happens. But he doesn't. He knowingly, by the Spirit, the Word tells us, his hands are crossed, and with the right hand he blesses the younger, and with the left hand he blesses the older. I want you to think for a moment of these hands, for a moment, just for a moment. In fact, just stop looking at me and just look at your hands for a moment. What do you notice about your hands? Maybe you say, "Oh, I don't want you to look at the hangnails and your chipped nail polish. I want you to think about these hands for a moment. The hands of Jacob were the same hands that stirred the stew of deception for Isaac, the same hands that were covered with animal skins in order to deceive his father, the same hands that took the stones as pillows in the deserted place of Bethel where the Lord met him, the same hands that lifted the veil of whom he thought to be Rachel, but was really Leah, the hands that held his beloved Rachel as she died, the hands that then caressed his dear son Joseph and Benjamin as they mourned the death of their mother, the hands into which the bloodied robe of Joseph had been placed, the hands that were able to embrace the son so many years after separation. These are the same hands which wrestled the angel of the Lord in the wilderness. These hands had been around. As I thought about that this week, I looked at my hands and I remembered the story of my hands. You know, my hands have been with me all my life. And I started writing down some things that I see in my hands. I see rebellion, pushing God away. I see hands that are tightly clenched in sorrow and pain and indeed rebellion against God. These hands have cheated and stolen. These hands, guilty of adultery and thieving. Well, these hands tell a story. With these same hands, I've held the bread and the cup of the Lord. These same hands have been used to take the Word of God and point my eyes to the promises. These same hands, my friend, have been able to caress my wife and embrace my children. These same hands tell a story of grace and forgiveness. And so now as Jacob reaches out his hands, he lays these hands that tell the story, one upon Ephraim the younger and the other upon Manasseh the older. And he begins to speak his blessing to his grandchildren. Joseph can hardly believe what's taking place. Wait a minute, Father, it's not to be like this. In fact, the Scriptures tells us that he grabs Jacob's hands and tries to separate them and says, you're not doing it right. You're giving the blessing in the wrong way. This is the same thing we've always dealt with. To which Jacob replies, verse 19, his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. I know what you're thinking. I've been there. I've done that. I've got the T-shirt. I know. It doesn't seem right. But this is the way that the Lord has desired. I know, my son, I know. Now here he is. The empty hands of Jacob. He can no longer deceive. He can no longer help himself. But he lays his hands and imparts a blessing to the younger and then to the older. And so Moses would have us think on this morning of Jacob's eyes and Jacob's words and Jacob's hands. But you know, it's only fitting that our time would close this morning with where Moses would have our eyes to go next. And that is to God's grace. God's grace. I just want you to visit once again verses 15 through 16. And God's grace is shown to us in the life of Jacob in three testimonies. Three testimonies. First, I want you to notice something that's kind of amazing. I want you to notice the reference to the triune God. Verse 15, the God. Then the middle of verse 15, the God who has been my shepherd. And then verse 16, the God or the angel who has redeemed me. The reason I say this refers to the triunity of God is because you notice the verb there in verse 16, bless the boys. Not a plural verb, but a singular verb. In other words, this God and the angel who redeemed me, the God before whom my fathers walked, the God who has been the shepherd all the days of my life, the angel who redeemed me, considers, may they bless your sons. I see here the testimony of God's grace, one in the testimony of God's work in Jacob's life. What is God's work in Jacob's life? We notice it here in verse 15. He says he has been the shepherd. It's the work of shepherding, which is simply the word of to mean to feed me, to nourish me. In other words, Jacob says, God, I have seen God's grace in this. He is the one who has shepherded me. He is the one who has nourished me all the days of my life. Again, this is where David gets his roots for Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters, right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. God provides. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He is the shepherd. He is the nourisher of my soul. You see the grace of God that Jacob sees? Because Jacob knows that he doesn't deserve it. He knows that he hasn't earned it. That's why I say it's the grace of God. God has been the shepherd of my life. Is that how you see your life? Is that your testimony? Or is your testimony one of, I've done it, I deserve it, I get the glory? Or is your testimony, no, God's done this. Look at what God has done. Not only that, the testimony of God's work through shepherding, but look at the testimony of God's work through redeeming. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Oh, this is so important. The angel who has redeemed me. You know, this refers back to the time when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And this term, redeem, means to buy back, to a ransom. We don't have time this morning, but if we did, I'd take you to places like Isaiah 44, 22, and 23, in which God, through the prophet Isaiah, reminds the nation of Israel how he redeemed Jacob. And in redeeming Jacob, he says he redeemed Israel. Or to Isaiah 49, or Isaiah 63:9, or we read this morning in Sunday school, Psalm 34:22, it is the Lord who is your redemption. And what I want you to see is this. Jacob at one time said, my days are all evil, no purpose, no meaning in my life, just evil. And now he says, you know what God did? God bought all that back. He redeemed it all. He ransomed me out of all evil. That's the work. That is the testimony of God's grace seen in the work of God. But not only the testimony of God's grace seen in the work of God, the testimony of God's grace seen in the word of God to Jacob. As we've already seen how God has made promise after promise after promise to Jacob, and promises that he intends to keep. Jacob did nothing to earn these promises. Jacob did nothing to grant God access to his life so that he could bless him. It was just God saying, I'm going to make a promise to you, rebel. I'm going to make a promise to you, twister. I'm going to make a promise to you, deceiver. Watch what I do. This is the testimony of God's grace. And then finally, the testimony of God's grace as seen not only in the work of God and in the word of God, but the testimony of God's grace as seen in the will of God. Here it is again. Blessing is always a sovereign blessing. One of the things that we learn from this passage is that God does not bless the natural man. Naturally, it made sense that Jacob would bless Manasseh instead of Ephraim. If the hands are crossed, the blessing comes to Ephraim, the younger, instead of Manasseh, the older. One man said this, if he had always, down the line, had the oldest inherit the blessing, We might have gotten the idea that the natural man is to be blessed by God. But he reverses things over and over again to remind us that if a man is going to be blessed in his sin, it must be by grace. And so the first Adam is rejected, and the last Adam is the one who has firstborn rights by virtue of his saving work on Calvary's cross. It is a beautiful illustration of the fact that we are not blessed because we do good works or because we have a certain position in society. We are blessed in grace, and that is sovereign grace. It's one of those things that the Bible makes so very plain that it is God who is responsible for the blessing of man. He sovereignly blesses. We cannot get away from this aspect of the sovereignty of grace, can we? It's everywhere in this book of Genesis, and by the way, it's everywhere in the whole Bible. The most despised doctrine of Scripture is constantly shouting at us. And it shows that Joseph himself despises this doctrine. No, Father, don't do it this way. You are not going the natural way. Not Ephraim, but Manasseh. I know, my son, I know that's the way you think it would be. But that's not the way that God works. Why Ephraim? Why the second born? Makes Joseph mad. Just like it does with us. Not the natural way. It's not fair. This isn't right. No, listen to this. God doesn't do something because it's right. He does it because it's His will, and that makes it right. I heard John Piper say this the other day, and I want to offer it here for you to chew on. Doing right because it's right is an atheistic view. Doing right for God's sake is the biblical view. You just have to chew on that and think on it. Doing right just because it's right is an atheistic way to live. I'm just doing this because it's right. Doing right because it's God's will is the biblical view. We look at this and say, God, that's not fair. It's not fair. It's not right. You shouldn't be choosing Ephraim over. What did Ephraim do? And God says, what did Manasseh do? I do this because I've chosen him and not the other. And it reminds us this morning, as we see, as Moses would have our minds come now to settle on this, our mind and our heart come now to settle on the grace of God, it reminds us to look at the testimony of our own lives. Is the testimony of your life a testimony of grace? Or a testimony of merit? Let me make it simple. You stand before God on the day you die, and He says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, hey, look at me. You know what I did for you when I was living? You remember all the time I went to church? Remember all that money I gave? I mean, my goodness, I heard John Turner stand up in church and tell about it. I gave. See what I did? And I tell you what, God, I lived a good life. Moral, that's me. And God says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. It's not on the basis of merit or work, but on the basis of grace. And the wonderful truth of the Scripture is this, that when you abandon the works of the flesh, when you abandon the natural man, when you say, you know, I am not right, I'm wrong, I'm imperfect, I'm a sinner, I need forgiven. Blessing comes in that. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Remember Psalm 32? That's a happy man. That's a happy woman. Question, when you die, will you die happy? Will you die happy? Say, well, if I have enough stuff, I guess I could. You think? You think? You know that's not the case, right? So I guess my appeal to you today is to take this picture. Put yourself right there. Receive blessing from the Father in heaven that only comes through His Son, whom He has sent before you to spare your life. Would you trust Him today? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Christ today? I hope that you do. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, today we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, having no righteousness of our own, but only the righteousness of Jesus, in whom we trust as our only Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of grace in our lives. Your work and your word and your will. Let us see not with the eyes of flesh only, but with the eyes of faith. May you glorify your Son in our midst and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. And together all God's people said, amen. Let's sing together as Brother Andrew leads us.